I got some charts I want to pass out.
All right. I need some assistance. Chart assistance. So just give one out to each. Should be enough. Some of you have recognized this chart from may have seen it around. I'll explain what's going on in a minute with it. As we're looking at the book of Romans, and if you get that chart, and if you, I just made this to confuse us, that's the only reason I'm here. Not really, hopefully not. But this is something we have been talking about at different times, but overall looking at the Christian life and how Scripture lays it out chronologically. Just like any life, you have a life and you're born and then you begin to grow and mature, and then in the natural realm, you're gone. Okay. But this chronological approach to the Christian life is not talking about the only gone we're going to go is up. Okay. And then we get our new body. The Bible said the body that we currently live in is dead. Spiritually, it's dead. But Paul prayed that, oh, wretched man I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? But our spirit is made alive and joined together with God's spirit. So we're told to walk in the spirit. And really, the flesh, sarx, means walk in the body. Allowing my bodily appetites and desires to control my behavior, or allow the spirit of God through his word to control my behavior, which could not have happened until you got saved. No one can walk in the Spirit unless they're first regenerated and indwelt by the Spirit of God. But there's no guarantee as a Christian who someone's been justified, declared righteous before God, regenerated, there's no guarantee you're going to walk in the Spirit. That's why you have this plethora of admonitions by the Apostle Paul to walk in the what? Resist the devil, don't walk in the flesh, don't do this, stop this, put this away. And most of his epistles are filled with this kind of teaching. You would never tell that to someone who's not capable of walking in the flesh. You know, it's like warning a turtle, as I mentioned before, of the dangers of flying over trees. Turtle would say, excuse me, are you writing this to me? So if the Christian was not capable of sinning, For a variety of theological reasons, people come up with, we only have one nature, on and on will go. Paul said, no, the reality is the body we dwell in currently is dead. He mentions the same thing in Romans 7, that the body we live in is dead. When he said, oh, wretched man, who will deliver me from this body of death? He said, the law is spiritual, but we are carnal or fleshly, soul under sin. He's talking about our body, fleshly, sorry. But you don't hear much about, what do you mean my body is dead? Your body was born under the curse of death. It's evidence, the fact that we sin, the wages of sin is death. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. I would say we're deadbeats. But now, if you're a believer, those days are over. It's just like we have to shed this thing. Like I kind of think of some of those insects that shed their skin and snakes and whatnot. Not that we're snakes. But this idea that we're looking at, it was reinforced in Scripture. If you look at the chart at the top, and you'll see I just have Christian life. On the left side at the top, you have cross center. And there's the law of Moses, flesh. And we'll look at why, well, not all that today, just a few things. But on the left-hand side, but God put Israel into the wilderness to prove a point to them. His law, those commandments, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, spirit, love your neighbor. He knew they wouldn't do that. They didn't know they wouldn't do that. Otherwise, they never would have said, we'll do it. And God says, if you do this, I'm going to bless you above all the nations of the earth. The
earth is mine, the fullness, I'll do what I want to do. I'll bless you as a nation more than any other. It's contingent. If you keep my law and commandments. How well did they do? So God redeems them from Egypt. They go into the wilderness and God said he tested them there. Didn't God know what they would be like? Why would God have to test humans? For whose sake? His sake or theirs? See, here's the deal with us. I would throw. We are utterly brain dead. I say that with all due respect, all of us. We are clueless about spiritual things. That's why you have this book. Meditate on it day and night. Like a tree planted by rivers of water, all that. Those words, Jesus said, the words I'm speaking to you are spirit and what? Truth. You shall know the truth. The truth will set you free by the power of the Holy Spirit. You'll be free to walk in newness of life. Perfectly? No. That's legalism. So God spent 40 years dragging them through the wilderness. He actually led them from one place to another, by the way. This was God's doing. So usually after we get saved, you know what's the first thing you have? The first hurdle you have to overcome is called legalism. And the reason we approach and welcome legalism is because we're proud. We're proud, we don't know, because pride blinds us to what we are. So in order for us to be able to open our eyes and see, we have to have, as Dave has mentioned, we're singing about the light. Gary has mentioned. Light has come into the world. But men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. And they won't come to the light lest their deeds become exposed. They suppress the truth of unrighteousness and exchange it for a lie because we know intuitively we have a serious problem. I know it now more than I did when I was 20. The serious problem we have is we're all dying. Because the wages of not righteousness is death, sin. We all have sin and come short of the glory. We don't want to admit it. We don't want to talk about it. We want to take ownership of it because it offends us. The flesh is offended with knowing that it comes short of the glory of God. It doesn't want to hear about it. So I suppress the truth and unrighteous behavior, then exchange it for a lie. That's our modus operandi right there. So God, look at it. Remember we said in Romans 15:4, whatever things were written in earlier times, written for our instruction, that we through patience and comfort of the scripture might have hope. This stuff in the Old Testament was written for us. For our instruction. I can go back to the Old Testament and look at how God worked with Israel in his kindness and grace and continued to provide for them manna, water from the rock, guidance, protection from men while they're walking in the flesh. Does God desert us if we're walking in the flesh? What shall separate you from the love of God? And a whole list in Romans 8, you remember we looked at? Nothing can separate us from the love of God. And if God is for you, who can be against you? Can't be Satan because he's conquered. He's a shadow of what he was. He's like a tiger with paper teeth. We can walk in the flesh and open doors to his influence in our life through this world, Scripture teaches, if we're careless. So Paul is saying, primarily and fundamentally, we are careless. That's why he tells us to be careful. Why? Because you're careless, you got problems. Paul, we don't like you talking to us that way. And they persecute. All live God in Christ Jesus will suffer blessings. Persecution. You think it's going to end with us? This is what I'm trying to do here, where I'm getting at, hopefully. Look on the right-hand side of the chart. After you see a big line in the middle, on the right-hand side of the chart, you have it's Christ-centered, not cross-centered. Because this is the law of grace. Now, free grace theology takes a lot of hits because it's also associated with antinomianism, which means no law, lawless. So either under law or you're lawless, which means you're licentious, careless. You just eat, drink, and be merry and live your life with any way you want. And you free grace people because you say that a person is saved by grace apart from works. You know what? What you're saying is now you can go out and live like the devil. And they charge Paul with saying that slanderously, he said, it was reported. That some were teaching
Let us sin more, because where sin abounded, what? Grace did much more abound. So if you get the, Paul says, God forbid, in KJV, if you get the admonition, for whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son he receives. And he said, you had earthly fathers who used to do that and gave them respect. How much more your heavenly Father? Where's his respect? Why do you grumble, complain, and bellyache and carry on when God chastens you? Because you're saying that God's wrong in what he's doing, and I'm not as bad as this book says I am. No, you're not as bad. You're worse. We're worse than we realized. And God would never show us all our sinful behavior and it, the way we are at one fell swoop, you fall over dead. We should be with him. But his purposes, we're going to look at underneath this right-hand side. If you go down, you see in the middle of the chart, all the way to the left, Romans 1 through 3. So we've been talking about this stuff in Romans. Romans 4 and 5, birth, truth. We started with justification. We're justified by faith. We're newborn babes. You look all the way at the bottom, you'll see birth, truth, milk. Desire the sincere milk of the word that you may what? Grow. We talked about what the milk was, easy to digest. It's all positional truth. It's all things true about us the moment you trusted Christ as your Savior. Whether you knew about it or not, it didn't matter. It takes time. Not only was this true, as you move to the right, you'll see another cross where it has on the this is the I died with Christ. The first cross says Christ died for me. He shed his blood for the penalty of my sin. And here's what he did in order for me to have victory over sin in my walk. He said, the only way I can do that is to put you to death. Remember Romans 6 and 7? He that is dead is free from what? Sin. How about Romans 7? The person is no longer the law, no longer under a legal law system if he's dead. If you die, you don't have to pay your taxes every year. Okay? You won't be like taken to jail if you don't pay your taxes. Where is he at? Where's Bush? He's dead. Oh, okay. He doesn't pay taxes. Dead people don't sin, and dead people are not under the law or held accountable for the requirements of the law. So God said, I have a way of removing you from the influence of sin and under the obligation of the law. I'm going to kill you. But Lord, if you do that to me, then I can't serve you. No problem. I'm going to kill you, I'm going to throw you in a grave. I'm done with you. Just for a couple of days. What do you mean? I'm going to raise you up from the dead with my son. Because we didn't experientially die. Through identification with him, God sees us as if we died. We were buried, and guess what he did on the third day? We were raised up with him and seated with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's what happened according to Ephesians. We're seated with him next to the Father in the heavenly places. I try to illustrate that with those numbers on there where you have R.I.P. See that? And then you go straight up on the third day, and then there you are seated with him. But in the identification with Christ, notice what we have. I.T. is identification truth. I was identified with him on the cross. So I died to sin. I died to the law. And in Galatians it said I also died to this world. The world's dead unto me and I unto the world. I've been crucified unto the world crucified unto me. So it's like you're not here anymore. Not only is that true, you're identified with him in his burial so you can rest in peace. You raised up with him. You ascended with him. And you're seated with him. That's where we are right now. All that happened the moment you trusted Christ as your Savior. Did anybody realize when you trusted Christ as your Savior that you died that day? I was thinking, man, I praise God that he died for me. I had no idea. Oh, by the way, but you died too. Excuse me? Wait a minute. You said that it was your death paid for my sin. Yeah, the penalty of your sin, that's correct. But I'm interested. I pay for the penalty of your sin because I don't have a relationship with you, walk with you, so that means you have to walk in newness of life. But you don't have a new life because you're dead. I have to give you a new life, and that means you're going to walk in resurrection life. All right, Lord, and how's that going to work? That's what we want to get to. Look down there and you'll see Romans 8, then 12 through 16. We're going through 12 through 16. We said that in chapter 12, 1, we were to present our body what? Now it's alive because of our identification with Christ's resurrection. I can present this body of death to Christ that's now alive because of the Spirit of God. He can use this body that has no spiritual life in and of itself until the rapture if I get a new one. Why would I need a new body if the old one was okay? You would. Why would Paul say, "Oh, wretched man I am, who will deliver me from this body of life?" No, he's talking about in our body dwells a sin nature, and the proclivity to sin, and the love of sin, and the attraction to sin, which you had the day you were born, according to Scripture. The day you were born, we were sinning. God didn't put it on our account as infants until we reached the age of accountability. But the day you were born, we had problems, according to David, according to Scripture. God knew that. So when he put Israel through the wilderness, these things were written for our instruction. It happened to them for their instruction. It was written for our instruction. Why do we need that? Because we need to understand how bad off we are until we're raptured out of here. But I could walk in the Spirit and not have to indulge the flesh. That's why Paul said, if you walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the desires of the flesh. I can walk in the Spirit because I'm made alive spiritually because I've identified with Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. Why would Paul write all this stuff if we didn't need to know it in our walk? Why? Just to fill, God looked at the Bible and said, you know, it's too skinny. I need more pages. Just write some stuff, Paul. Make up some stuff. There's not one word or jot or tittle will pass away until all has been fulfilled. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word. There's not a word in this book that doesn't have some meaning for our walk with God. We think we got it together. We got nothing together. If you had it together, you wouldn't need to get saved. You wouldn't need all this. Obviously, we have a problem. So I want us to understand, before we move off of Romans altogether, you see we have growth truth there? You'll notice that. And then below that, I have five laws. I didn't make them up. They're in your book, the book. So the word law, okay, is nomos. In Greek, it means governing principle. Like in the Old Testament, being law would be Torah, which also means governing principle. So Israel was under the law, and we'll look at that in a minute. But God said, if they would keep the law, he'd bless them of all nations of the earth. That's what he said, if you keep it. So their blessing was contingent on what? Obedience. In the New Testament, we find out we're blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus that based on my obedience to a law or on my response, my faith in the object of blessing. As we were mentioning, eternal life is found in a person. He is the source of it. He wants us to enjoy it with him. But this is what he had to go through to make it a reality in our life. So it begins a brand new life. I want us to know that under growth truth, you'll have five laws. We'll start looking today at the law of faith, passive and active. What does that mean? We'll look at scriptures to talk about it. But you have the law of faith. You have the law of Christ called the law of love. These are governing principles. You have the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. This is power to live out what God says his expectations are of us under grace. Not to gain his favor, because we're already what? We already have it as a free gift. Absolute free gift. In point four, the law of liberty, freedom. I've been set free from the law of sin and death. So if we had one big umbrella, if I could say, I had written something here. In Romans 8:2. It says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law, governing principle, of sin and of death.
So if I was to put a big banner over the whole planet, I'd have the law of sin and death. It's appointed a man wants to die, he's going to meet this appointment with God, and there'll be a judgment. Depends if you're a believer or unbeliever, where that will be. It's appointed a man wants to die, and after this, the judgment. What? Man die? The wages of sin is death. That's why Christ died as our substitute, so that we can enjoy life with him and in him for eternity. Starts now. I wish we had more of it now, but the good Lord is sorry. That's why we have this thing called the blessed hope. Why do you need a blessed hope? I mean, joyful anticipation. Why do I need that? Because of the disaster area we're in. This present good age or evil age? And who is the God of this evil age? Satan. Who is the spirit that works in the sons of disobedience? Not the Holy Spirit. Satan is working through his system to influence unbelievers to go from bad to worse, which we're told will happen in the end times, according to Paul. So these laws, these five laws, are governing principles that allow me to walk in newness of life, to overcome every obstacle that anybody throws in front of me. But remember, it's a growth issue. So I have down there growth, truth, and you see each one of those. And then off to the right, you'll have sacrifice and 2 Timothy. We'll get a chance to look at that, chapter 2, 1 through 7. Paul uses three metaphors, a soldier, an athlete, and a farmer, to illustrate a mature Christian life. What a mature Christian would be like. And what's interesting, the more disciplined and organized you are that way, the more gracious and kind and generous and persevering and loving you are at the same. That's what makes it work. That's what prevents you from becoming a legalist. The depth of the knowledge you know about yourself, revealed to you through the Word and by the Spirit of God, keeps you humble. What keeps us humble is the reality of what we are in this body of death. Think you're a hot shot? We'll recycle you in another 50 years so we can have a hot shot. None of us are. This, by the way, is a testimony of Scripture. So if you look at these five, we're not going to look at all five laws, but look at this first one. What I want to look at is the word law first. We should look at that. Just want to talk about a few things. We already mentioned that the wages of sin is death. Genesis said, but for the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day you eat from it you will surely die. And that's where it all began. Hebrews 9:27, it says, as much as there's appointed to men to die once, and after this the judgment. So we saw the law of Moses, like 613 laws and commandments they were responsible to keep in order to be blessed above all the nations of the world, of the earth. Guess what? We're blessed. Way above any nation of the earth ever that existed or will exist, because we're seated far above all principalities and powers, angels, this age and the ages to come, at the right hand of Christ, at the right hand of the Father. Somebody say hallelujah. This stuff is amazing, the book. It's amazing. So the law of Moses, he said in Deuteronomy 12, 28, 1 and 2, I'll just read it now. He said, it shall be if you diligently, not occasionally think about doing what I ask, if you diligently obey the Lord your God, being careful, not careless, to do all his commandments which I command you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all nations of the earth. We're set high above all nations of the earth and the angelic realm, not because we obeyed anything, but because we put faith in Christ as our substitute. He obeyed the Father on my behalf. He shed his blood. All these blessings will come upon you and overtake you if you obey the Lord your God. Leviticus 18:5 says, you shall keep my statutes and my judgments by which a man may live. If he does them, I am the Lord. In Romans 10:5, Moses writes that a man who practices the righteousness which is based on the law shall live by that righteousness.
And that didn't go over too good. As we look at the history of the religious leaders of Israel and go back to the Old Testament, how well did Israel fare? Was Israel blessed ever above all the nations of the earth?
No.
Did they ever inherit all the land God promised them through Abraham?
No.
Will they?
Yes.
After God makes a new covenant with them, which has not happened yet with the nation of Israel. Will happen at the second advent. Remember, Romans 7:14 says the law is spiritual. That's why the Jews failed to keep it, because they were carnal, sold under sin. So why don't we... is this making any sense? Okay, I want to look at this then. The law, just what the word means, and how this works. So the word law, I'm going to read as scripture to find how God works in his creation. Everything in the universe, both seen and unseen, is governed by law. Everything. Governing principle. Either natural law or spiritual law. We said the law is also spiritual. And God has natural law that real science tries to figure out how some of this stuff works, which is amazing if you study any of that. God's order extends far beyond Earth's materials, but into the life of man and the ways of life upon the earth. In order that a thing be done properly and in an orderly manner, there has to be a fixed set of rules. What do you mean? Without order, there is what? Confusion and chaos. God is not the God of disorder and confusion, but of peace and order. He tells us to do all things decently and in order. Without law, there would be no order. We have law and order. Is there a TV show? Order follows law. Governing principles were created by God because he created everything, and he knew what he was doing before he set it into existence. In about 6 days, everything was arranged properly as God saw fit. If you violate those principles, there's consequences. If I jump off a 10-story building and land on the ground, what do you think will happen to me? Just like this. Could break a few bones. Why? Because there's a law called the law of what? Gravity. And if you want to be foolish enough to violate it like that, you'll pay the consequences called cause and effect. There's consequences to violating these governing principles. And that's true in the spiritual realm as well. Without law, there'd be no order. And order follows law. Order is the effect and consequence of law. Breaking the law, living without law, will end up in chaos. We give you a lot of illustrations. Aerodynamics would be another one. The wing's not working well. Plane crashes. Law of gravity. So breaking a law or living without law will end up in chaos. In the spiritual realm, chaos is one's social life, family, relationship, families and people that have a disaster area of life and family is because they're violating governing principles that God established to bring peace and order. They're being violated. And anytime you try to talk about not violating these governing principles, people try to put it into the legalism category. I'm not saying people don't do the legalism category. But everyone who's not a Christian uses the legalism category to bring peace and order through the law. Our government does. How well has that been working, humans governing themselves apart from Christ over the centuries? You remember the war that would end all wars? Remember which one that was? World War I, the great war that would end all wars, and then we had World War II. Now we put numbers down. Three's coming. But what happened to the war that ended all war? Man will both come together and make peace amongst the nations. Really? Not as long as Satan's running around. And that won't end until the end of the tribulation. We'll be done for 1,000 years. We'll release for a while, then thrown back in permanently into the lake of fire. And God tells us all that so we can understand what he's doing. He's testing us, the unsaved world as well as us. And we said in Romans earlier that there are no true atheists in the world. They do not exist. They know God exists because they're without excuse. So the law, this is interesting. The definition of the law then would be without law, there's other confusion, chaos. Chance is supreme, really. Unfortunately, we often think of the law as a restraining factor in regards to our liberties and freedoms. God designed law to bring order out of chaos. Only order brings peace, joy, and fulfillment with true liberty and freedom. Only law does that. I thought we were under the law. We're not under the law of Moses. We're under the law of grace. There are governing principles in grace that we must follow in order to be free from sinful behavior and walking in the flesh. That's what we need to look at. God did this creation to let them know. I had something I had written down here. By God creating out of this order, so remember in the beginning he made this stuff, and it was without form and shape and order, and the Spirit of God was hovering upon the earth, and in 6 days he took all this stuff and put it in order. Day after day after day, he put it in an order and sequence that he desired to do. And if we study the creation, we could see the order that God had implanted into everything that's out there. It could be from a little microscopic, tiny little subtle thing like this. You can't even see it. You need a microscope to see it. It was done decently and in order. To the biggest things. Like how can you have where God made all the stars and the moon so that people who would be seafaring can understand where they were and where they were going, and it's always the same every year. Who keeps everything in order? Who does it? We just want beauty. You want big Chernobyl if it was otherwise. It has to be done one way, and it's God's way all the time. He said this. Let me read this to you in Colossians. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together or consist. Colossians 1:17. Hebrews 1:3 says, he said it this way, and the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature, and he upholds all things by the word of his power. So you mean you're telling me that God is keeping everything in its proper order as we speak? Correct. Even our bodies. Everything that exists, exists because God put it where it is in an orderly fashion. There's no chaos, except I violate the orderly fashion that God has given us to keep. In our context, it's in the spiritual realm, the laws of grace. If I violate the laws of grace, there'll be chaos in my relationship with myself, the Lord, and others. How would we then fix the problem? By putting everything back decently and in order. As we're looking at that. Eventually, we're supposed to get to that. Boy, how much time we got left? All right, 15 minutes. I'm going to read this to you. I'll read one thing about law, the word nomos. It'll be a dictionary definition or a lexicon which says that this thing we're talking about with nomos, okay, it's a rule producing a state approved of or by God. Nothing just happens. Nothing. Nowhere ever does anything just happen. Everything that does happen is a result of a cause. The law of cause and effect. So that means we have cause and effect is law, the cause, and order is the effect. Violating the law turns order into disorder and chaos. So we live in a world right now of disorder and chaos. You know why? Because people violate God's order. They violate his law, his governing principles. And so we would say for every individual on planet Earth, they need to get saved in order to begin to experience the peace and order that only God can give. That's beyond the temporal, because you'll die one day, so it doesn't last, to eternity, eternal life. It's amazing to me, this stuff. For in him, Paul said, even the prophets or poets of the Greeks said, in him we live and move and exist. That'd be true of unbelievers. Nothing exists. There's no life on planet Earth apart from God putting it there and maintaining it as it stays there. Unsaved, saved alive. So technically, there are no accidents. There are no random anything. We would try to figure out what was the cause. And isn't there a whole crime syndicate that does that? Isn't there what our legal system is trying to do with investigators going out and figure out when there's an accident? What really happened? Two cars ran into each other. No, it's his fault. Whose fault was it? What do you have to do to determine who is at fault? You have to go back and look at what took place and who violated a law that caused the accident. So it has to be investigation. You know the investigation God did on our behalf for us? It's written down. Adam and Eve. Sin. There is the cause of the problem, of the disorder. If everything was in order, God wouldn't need to put anything in order. We already be there. It's not there yet, it's coming. So once you look with me, I'm going to just cut this short a tad. At that first law, the law of faith. I just want to start looking at. Now, when we look at faith, here's another. This will really help us differentiate the difference between so-called living faith and dead faith, or active faith, inactive faith, or human faith, spurious faith, dead faith. And you know the list that I'm talking about, especially when you see James, how it's misrepresented. I just want to read a little bit about the law of faith, the definition. The one and only thing God requires from man is faith in his word. And the word was made flesh and dwelt among us. His glory is the only begotten Father, full of grace and truth. We don't have Jesus walking around physically that we can talk to him, look to him, and trust him. How do we know that Jesus exists? Have you anybody here seen him? If you did, we'll talk later about that. No, it's what? The Word of God. The Word of God revealed who God is. He says he revealed, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And then we see him manifest. He became a human being so we could see him and interact with him. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory, full of grace and truth, the glory of God. So Jesus claimed to be who? I am. He said, I am God. You want to know God? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father, Philip. Remember that? Show us the Father. Because if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. The Father and I are one. Before Abraham was, I am. All he's like, are you claiming to be deity? Are you claiming to be God? Yes, I am. And they freaked out. Now we have the testimony of the interaction that the apostles had with this person called Jesus who claimed to be deity. We have that record. And Paul went up into the third heaven, came back with information regarding us specifically from Pentecost to the rapture of the church. The church. So we're told that we have to walk by faith because our faith rests in the testimony of Scripture, and we believe that Scripture is true, therefore our walk is according to the book. That means if I'm going to walk according to the book, I need to learn to walk. I need to know the book and how to rightly divide it and how to understand it. I need to study the book and be a workman, doesn't need to be ashamed. Rightly dividing the word of truth? Because the more I'm in the book, the more I see Jesus. I'm being conformed to his image from glory to glory as I'm in that book. That means we're growing spiritually as you're in the book. Not in the book, no growth. I know people pray for growth. I keep praying that the cows come home. I don't know where they went, but your prayer better be also praying that God would help you understand more clearly what the book says. Prayer is a result of growth, not the cause of it. The cause of growth is studying the Word. But I pray that God would give me strength and desire to study his Word more and more. And we should all be doing the same thing. So I have just a few other things here. The Word of God. Faith in God's Word is the only measurable means of knowing we are having faith in God. Apart from his Word, faith in God is purely subjective. The only way I can know I have faith in God is faith in his Word. Otherwise, I just make up my own story that I have faith in. And there's a lot of that going on. And it can mean whatever you want it to mean, because it's subjective. My faith is not in what I think of God, but is what God thinks of God. What I think of God's irrelevant. What does God think of God? How can I know what God thinks of God? Well, first, it would have been Jesus. But we weren't there, so it was recorded so that we could read the testimony of what these men experienced with Jesus. Oh. So the only way I know I'm worshiping God is if I'm in the Word. God, now you're one of those Word Bible worshipers. No, I'm not. This is the only book. He said, the words I speak are spirit and truth. It's a living book. Because the Spirit of God, this is his two-edged sword. The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. It's a lot of other things. It's food. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word. He said it's like water. All kinds of good stuff, like fruit that nourishes your soul. Do we have any idea how bad off we are without this book? We just make up stuff. We try to convince each other the stuff we make up is true. It has to be supported by the book. And then we know it's true. So he said this. Romans 1:17 says, for this is the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. So we walk by faith. We live by faith in the Word of God. The law of faith requires an object in order to be operative. It's faith plus what is the object that my faith rests in. Is it me, some religious leader, some fill in the blank, or the book? And it has to be the book rightly divided. So you know where Satan does his best work? We talked about this before. Behind a pulpit. He is taking the word, twisting it, turning it, and making it irrelevant and becomes purely legalism. Or licentious. Who was really good at that when Jesus showed up? Who did he chastise the most severely? Whose face was he in all the time? The Pharisees. Who were the Pharisees? The religious elite and leaders of the day. Highly respected and regarded by the people. They walked down the street, people do all they had. Everything that they wore was like, wow, like the Pope on steroids. That's what they looked like with their clothing. But Jesus said, you people have made my word of no effect through your tradition. You nullified my word. You are blind leaders of the blind. Abraham's not your father. Satan's your father. Oh, Jesus, thank you. Can you tell us more? So they tried to kill him. Well, they did eventually. But, you know, like I told you before, there's a guy walking around with wheelbarrows of stones following Jesus everywhere. Always had sail on him. Five stones for two, price of two, so they could just get him and throw him at Jesus, but he would disappear. What's really sad is when Christians don't want to hear the truth. We wouldn't want to hear it because I don't want to read the Bible. It keeps making me feel bad about myself. That's the point. And when you feel bad about yourself, you go to the doctor, the great physician. He will heal you. Why do I got to be healed? Because you're sick. you mean I'm sick?
You're going to die.
We're going to die. We have a problem.
We do?
Yes. But God loves us. He's taking care of it. He said, I'm going to take care of the problem. And here's what the benefit of that is. If I can trust God with my problem, that will encourage others who have problems who aren't trusting God to think, what do you have that I don't have? How come you're okay with the problems you got? Because I know these problems are merely temporal, bringing me closer to the problem solver and the creator of the universe and the author of eternal life.
You don't think people aren't ready to hear it? There's people out there ready to hear it because they're miserable. They're fed up with this life.
That's why you have there's more and more drugs for depression and suicide stuff because people are miserable. They're miserable, they're pretending they're not, and they entertain themselves into oblivion to like just numb themselves. I want to get numb to the misery that's out there. So you buy more trinkets and junk and things to try to like offset the misery and the nonsense that's out there. It may work for a little bit, but don't last. So the faith we have, we walk by faith, not by sight. That object. We have 2 minutes. I want to just look at passive faith, and then next time we're together. Passive faith is faith that freely receives the benefit of the work of the object of faith. Passive faith requires the object of faith to do all the work required to satisfy the promise of faith. In other words, the subject of passive faith does not work whatsoever. Nothing. One illustration we have, I'll just talk about this one, was Moses. Remember this part here when he crossed the Red Sea. What did God tell Moses to do before he would open the Red Sea? We have to read it. It's in Exodus 14. Here's what happened. Verse 10, Pharaoh drew near, the sons of Israel looked, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they became very frightened. I guess so. Here they are with the chariots and everything. So the sons of Israel cried out to the Lord. Then they said to Moses, is it because there were no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? Okay. Why have you dealt with us in this way, bringing us out of Egypt? You were the guys crying to the Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to leave Egypt, and I'm the deliverer. Now you, okay. See how fickle they were? It's the flesh, it's us too. We're just as bad. Then he said, because we're no graves, is this not the word that we spoke to you in Egypt, saying, leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians and eat their flesh pots and watermelons and leeks and serve them as slaves to satisfy our fleshly desire? Wow. For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness. But Moses said to the people, do not fear. Stand still. Okay, give me that stand still. Or stand by. Just stand there. This means to stand still and do nothing. They would have to trust God. Because here comes the Egyptians, and in front of them is what? The Red Sea. They're doomed. They're done. But Moses, stand still. Don't move. God knew, Moses for sure trusted God. And see the salvation of the Lord which will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptian you have seen today, you will never see them again forever. The Lord will fight for you while you keep silent. That would be passive faith. Just, okay, I'm waiting for God to act. Our faith in salvation, God said, I already did act. I sent my son. I want you to put your faith in someone else's work and effort on your behalf. Can you do that? Yes, Lord. I'm trusting you as my Savior. You're justified. And the next thing he says, now I'm going to show you what I saved you from in your life as you walk with me. We put my spirit in you. My spirit is the light and lamp of the Lord, and he will expose areas in your life that you need to know how bad off or pathetic you were. He will show you these things, and then these things will be brought to me, and you will confess your sin, and I'll be faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you, and you'll occupy that land that was occupied by the flesh. We'll see that happen when Israel's taken into the promised land by Joshua. These illustrate a walk of faith. Passive, with Joshua, it'll be what? Active. So let's stop there, and then we'll look at some of the active next time. The reason I was thinking about all this stuff, like, I thought, I hate to finish. We never really did justice to this one little section that we're looking at about the law of grace. So we dispel the idea that without law, there's license or antinomianism. No, it's not. Now, finally, we can truly have peace and order because of God's grace. Lord, I thank you. We thank you because of your Son. We know you're teaching us and drawing us closer to you. We know that process requires that there's obstacles in our life, things that offend you, that prevent you from revealing yourself even further to us. So by faith, Lord, we ask that you would reveal those things to us and give us the grace we need to bring them back to you, confess them, acknowledge them, and continue to walk with you. Thank you, Lord, for your major league patience with us, your perseverance, your love, your kindness, your mercy, your grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay. Yeah,